I'm going to start and read a story to you, if that's okay. Where the Wild Things Are by Maurice Sendak. The night Max wore his wolf suit, he made mischief of one kind and another. His mother called him Wild Thing, and Max said, "I'll eat you up." So his mother sent him to bed without eating anything. That very night, in Max's room, a forest grew and grew and grew until the ceiling hung with vines and the walls became the world all around. And an ocean tumbled by with a private boat for Max. And he sailed off through night and day and in and out of weeks and almost over a year to where the wild things are. And when he came to the place where the wild things are, they roared their terrible roars, gnashed their terrible teeth, and rolled their terrible eyes and showed their terrible claws. And Max said, "Be still," and tamed them with a magic trick of staring into all their yellow eyes without blinking once. And they were frightened and called him the most wild thing of all and made him king of all wild things. "And now," cried Max, "let the wild rumpus start." And in the Buto household, at this point, we have a rumpus. And it is great, but we won't do that right now. Some of you are grateful, others of you are sad, but that's okay. "Now stop," Max said. And he sent the wild things off to bed without their supper. And Max, the king of all wild things, was lonely and wanted to be where someone loved him best of all. Then all around, from far away across the world, he smelled good things to eat. So he gave up being king of where the wild things are. But the wild things cried, and they always have a British accent for some reason. "Oh, please don't go. We'll eat you up. We love you so." And Max said, "No." The wild things roared their terrible roars. And they gnashed their terrible teeth. And they rolled their terrible eyes. And they showed their terrible claws. But Max stepped into his private boat and waved goodbye. And sailed back over a year, and in and out of weeks, and through a day, and into the night of his very own room, where he found his supper waiting for him, and it was still hot. One of the things I love about that story is that Max is a lot like a lot of us. He wants to be a wild thing. He wants to be free from all authority. But he learns that really, authority is inescapable. Because even in this imagined world where the wild things are, there is still law, and there is still a king, and there are still characters that go to bed without their supper. You see, no matter how far we try to run from any authority, the truth is that law is inescapable. The other thing I love about that story is that Max, in that place far away across the world, he smells something good to eat and he misses someone who loves him best of all. And Max understands something that I think many of us have forgotten. It's better to be loved than to be liberated. Max understood that to be free from the authority of his mother was no freedom at all. It was better to be loved, because love is inescapable. It's irresistible. We walk through the story of the Bible together as a church family. We get to the point where God's people receive the law of God. And those two lessons that Max learned, where the wild things are two lessons that I think we need to be taught again and again this morning. Law is inescapable, and love is irresistible. I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And I just want to remind you where we've been. Some of you are with us for the first time perhaps, and we're grateful, we're glad that you're here. But where have we been in our story through, our journey through the story of Scripture? We began by seeing that God is a king who created a kingdom. By speaking. He creates this kingdom. And He creates the apex, the pinnacle, the climax of His creation is man and woman. And God creates Adam and Eve in His own image. And He gives them a special role as those that are called to represent Him in His kingdom. They are called to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and represent the rule of God all across the planet. And yet Adam and Eve fail miserably. And so we watched as instead of obeying the kingdom of God, they lived for their own kingdom. And they ate what they shouldn't have eaten. And they rebelled against God. And God banished them from the garden. But God made a promise. One day there will come someone to crush the head of the snake that tempted you. One day. From that point in the story, we're constantly looking for this snake crusher. We're constantly looking for this one that will come. And so we saw the story of Noah and things have gotten really, really bad and out of hand. And there's sin everywhere. And God punishes the world. And we learned in that story that the kingdom of God, He promised it would one day be restored, but it won't be restored apart from sin being punished. And if we were tempted to think that Noah was this promised one, this snake crusher, we find him at the end of the story of the ark, drunk and naked in his tent. He is not the promised one. And so we fast forward a little bit in the story and we learned at the Tower of Babel that if God's kingdom is going to be restored, it's not going to be restored if it's left up to us. Because 10 times out of 10, left to our own devices, we will always choose to build our own kingdom instead of His. And so then we saw last Sunday that God chose to begin to bless the nations through one specific man, one specific family, a man named Abram. If you were with us on Ash Wednesday, we fast-forwarded 430 years to the time when God's people were rescued from bondage to Egypt. And here we are, shortly after the Passover, shortly after the crossing of the Red Sea, and the people of God are at the foot of Mount Sinai. And they're about ready to receive the law of God. And the big message I want us to see this morning is that living in God's kingdom means living under God's authority. I want you to follow along with me in your Bibles, if you're able. In Exodus chapter 20, we'll be reading verses 1 through 21. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, revisiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid.
and tremble. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come to you once again this morning in the name of Jesus. We're looking together at an old story and an old book. Something that many would tell us is no longer necessary, no longer relevant, no longer needed. But God, we pray that you would help us to see this morning that living in God's kingdom means living under God's authority. We pray that you would speak. Holy Spirit, we know that you were here before the first door was opened. And so we don't invite you here. You are already here. But we do ask you, Spirit, to be here in a special way, to bless, to speak. Preach louder than I can preach. Do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for He is the name above all names, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We pray it in His name. Amen. Living in God's kingdom means living under God's authority. There are two lessons that Max learned where the wild things are. Two lessons that I want us to be reminded of this morning. And the very first is that law is inescapable. Law is inescapable. God's law is inescapable. Like Max in the story, some of you here this morning, you might assume that you would be better off if you could get away from the authority in your life. You would be better off if you could get away from this book and what it teaches. You'd be better off if you could get away from religious people, from Christians and their idea of morality. And maybe you're only here this morning because someone dragged you here and you're just here for that reason and that reason alone. And you just feel you would be better off if you could escape the whole thing. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you feel like, well, I understand the Word of God is important, but this is just a Sunday thing. This is what I do on Sundays. The rest of the week is mine. I will do what I want Monday through Saturday. I'll give an hour and a half or so on Sunday to God, but the rest of it is mine under my authority, under my rule, and you feel like somehow life will be better if you live that way. But God's law is inescapable. It's interesting, isn't it, that Max is angry, he gets sent to bed without his supper, and what does he do where the wild things are? He sends them to bed without their supper. It's funny, isn't it, that many of us who try so hard to escape the law of God, we end up creating a law for ourselves. We end up having laws in our society against murder, against theft. We have these laws and we create laws for ourselves because we think that we are the ones that should be in charge. But God's law is inescapable. I want to say something to you, especially this morning, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. You might be here this morning and you might be tempted to think that it's not necessary to follow God and to submit to His authority. I want to give you two reasons why you should submit to God's authority now. The first is because God is gracious. It's very easy to misunderstand this story. It's very easy to look at the Ten Commandments as 10 steps to reach God. 10 things to do to be in a relationship with God. 10 check marks to check off on your spiritual list so that you can encounter God. That is not the story. Notice from the very beginning of Exodus chapter 20, they are already in a relationship with God. Before they receive law, they have a relationship with Him. Notice verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Christianity does not say, do these things and then get in a relationship with God. Christianity says, do these things because you are in a relationship with God. You follow the religion of Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or the New Age movement, you will be bombarded with checklists. Do these things to attain God. Christianity says, no, God does it to attain you. You do it because you're already His. The law of God does not come to the nation of Israel before the Passover. It comes to them afterwards. So let me just say something to you here. If you're not a believer, do not look at obedience to these Ten Commandments as the steps that you must follow to encounter God. There are no steps to encounter God. There's merely to believe, to repent and believe, to grab hold of Him. We're talking with our children last night at the dinner table about faith. Jason, come here. Yeah, we didn't talk about this before, so sorry, everybody, but here we go. Come right up here. Okay? Jason's going to come up here. Let's talk about faith for just a second. Step up on the top step. We put Jonah and Zoe, our two oldest, on the top of a little cafe table in our dining room. And Holly held out her hand, and she said, okay, do you want to jump down? No, they don't want to jump down. So, what do you need to do? Grab my hand and jump. Now, you don't have to do that. If you want to, you want to try it? Okay, here we go. Go. Oh, boom, yes. All right. All he had to do was grab my hand, right? But notice something else was also happening. What was I doing? I was grabbing his. You can sit down. Great job, everybody. Yeah. Faith is not so much you doing anything. It's simply grabbing the hand of God that is reaching for you. This is what it means to be in a relationship with God. This is where it starts, not with a checklist. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God. How did they become His people? When they believed. So I would submit to you this morning that we ought to be willing to submit to God's authority because God is a gracious God. Talk to people, and maybe you're one of those people. Man, I can't join the church. I can't get baptized. I can't be in a relationship with God until I clean myself up first. There is no cleaning yourself up first. There is only believing and allowing Him to do the lifelong work of cleaning you up. So God is gracious. We have 4 children, and not once when we brought our babies home from the hospital did we have tryouts. We never once came up with a checklist and said, okay, if they can sleep 8 hours and easy to change diapers, we won't go any further than that, and if they don't scream through the night, and if they take their bottles, then they'll stay. Of course not. Why? Because they're ours. They were ours. They are our children. God does not say to you, friend, do these things for your tryouts to stay in the family. It's grace. We do these things because we are a part of the family. you're here and you're not a believer, what it means to become a Christian is to believe, to receive this Jesus by faith. That's what Gabrielle's testimony was about this morning. So God is gracious. But God is also good. Now here's the beauty of these Ten Commandments. There are, Hebrew scholars would tell us, about 613 laws in the Mosaic Covenant. So God's laws to Moses given from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those first five books of the Bible, about 613 laws. Okay? That sounds pretty difficult, and it was. But the Ten Commandments were something of a summary of those 613 laws. So I believe, and a lot of other Bible scholars do as well, that you can tie every one of those 613 laws somehow to one of those Ten Commandments. Now, Jesus gave us an even more succinct summary of the Ten Commandments. Here's what they are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so most theologians divide these Ten Commandments into two tables. The first four commandments deal with your vertical relationship with God. Let's look at these for a second. You shall have no other gods before me. Can I show you how we teach our kids the Ten Commandments? There is one God, first commandment. There's one God. Commandment number two, no images of God. The heart of this commandment is not so much about making statues as it is about worshiping God the way that He demands to be worshiped. If we love Him, if we truly love God, we will worship Him as He commands us to, not according to our own desires. So no images of God. Third commandment, looks like a W. Speak good words about God. That's how we talk about not taking the Lord's name in vain. A lot of us might assume that we've obeyed that commandment just because we don't say God's name flippantly. But it's bigger than that. It's broader than that. It's our language about God. If you love someone, you will speak about them with honor. If every time my wife wasn't around, I berated her and belittled her, you would think that I didn't love her, and rightly so. How do you speak about God? The fourth commandment. We do it like this. Rest. Rest. The Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. There's a lot of debate on that one. If you want to think through that with us, come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We have a Q&A on the sermon. Well, it's a hard one to think through, but we'll be here. Commandment number five. Commandments 5 through 10 deal with our horizontal relationships with each other. Commandment number five. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. This goes bigger than just honoring mom and dad. The heart of this commandment is that every authority in our life is seen as an authority that God has appointed. Therefore, we give to Caesar what is Caesar's. We honor those in authority over us. If you love your neighbor, you will honor those in authority over you. The sixth commandment, don't kill. Don't kill. Now Jesus, I believe, takes this commandment and He interprets it more fully for us. And He says, not only is it a sin to kill your brother, but to hate your brother, to call him a fool. The truth is, there's some of us, perhaps, that have committed murder in our heart on our way to church this morning on the road. That, too, is murder. The heart. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will not hurt him in thought, word, or deed. Seventh commandment. Here's the way we explain it to our young ones because they're little. Go like this, number seven. Mom and dad together forever. The heart of the commandment is, the words of the commandment say this, do not commit adultery. The heart of the commandment is that if we love our neighbor, we will only pursue intimacy with those that we have covenanted with. Eighth commandment. Don't take. Don't take. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will not take what belongs to him or her. Ninth commandment. Put a hand on our heart. Go like this, like before a judge. Don't lie. Don't lie. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will speak words that edify and build them up, not tear them down. And the tenth commandment, go like this, and we call them our covet glasses. We put on our covet glasses. Don't covet. This is a hard one to explain. Because to covet, really, in this commandment, above all the others, God gets to our hearts. Because you can, in theory, do a pretty good job obeying the first nine. Check, 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 haven't done that. But God says, I'm not just interested in your behavior. I'm interested in your heart. Are you wanting things that don't belong to you, or are you satisfied in me? Don't covet. Don't covet. I want to submit to you is that these Ten Commandments are good. They're good. They are beautiful. They're the way that God has commanded us to live. Now, maybe you're here and you say, well, that doesn't seem good to me. I'd rather live how I want to. I'd rather do what I want. I'd rather not be told what I can and cannot do. Can I submit to you that what you're doing in that moment is you're asking for less love, not more? C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, said, I want you to imagine two paintings. One over here is a hastily drawn picture of a bunny for a child. And over here, let's say it's Leonardo da Vinci's masterpiece. Okay? And let's just imagine for a moment that that piece of art is sentient. Right? It's thinking. It's feeling. It understands what's being done to it. Right? Which piece of artwork would you rather be? This, quickly, done, it's over. Over here, Leonardo da Vinci's masterpiece is constantly being scraped and repainted and scraped and repainted because he wants it to be perfect. But this masterpiece actually receives the greater love. Or put it this way, dog lovers out there, driving through your neighborhood, which dog do you love most? The stray dog that you drive past or the one that you bring home? The one that you bring home, right? But that dog gets commands from you, doesn't he? Don't pee on the carpet. Take it outside. Don't scratch. Don't bark in the house. In that moment, he does not feel greater love. He feels law and commandments, but it is love that drives you to care about how he behaves. And so when we ask for less law from God, we are not asking for more love. So, you're here this morning. I just want to remind you, living in God's kingdom means living under God's authority. If you're here and you are not a follower of Jesus, invitation by way of application for you is very simple right now, and it is simply for you to submit to the authority of King Jesus. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that one day every knee, including yours, will be bent, and you will bow, and you will say that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father. I appeal to you to do that now. To believe now. To submit your life to Him now. If you're here as a follower of Jesus, I just want to remind you that what God cares about most is not external obedience to Ten Commandments, but it's your heart. It's your heart. Paul David Tripp, in his book, How People Change, He says we always break commandments 1 through 3 before we ever break commandments 4 through 10. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath. He says this, at the heart of the fourth commandment is the call to honor and obey God in your worship, work, and rest. But when I break my command to honor and love God, I worship and serve myself. And I use my time for me. Commandment number 5, honor your father and mother. When I break commandments 1 through 3, my will, my authority become priority in my life. Commandment number 6, don't murder. If you break commandments 1 through 3, then you will demand to be loved and served by other people. And when you're wronged, you will demand revenge. You always break commandments 1 through 3 before you break commandments 6 through 10 or 4 through 10. So Christian, let me ask you, how's your heart? Are you in love with this Jesus? Are you in love with this King? I want to remind you not only that His law is inescapable, but His love is irresistible. Max made it to where the wild things are, where he wanted to be all along, where he could be whoever he wanted to be and live however he wanted to live. And he found out that he was not with the one that loved him best of all, and so he wanted to be home. Can I tell you something, friend? Your heart will be restless until you find your rest in Him. God's love is irresistible. Before we can understand God's irresistible love, we need to understand His holiness. I want you to look at the end of this story in verse 18. When all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. That has got to be one of Moses' greatest understatements. This has got to be terrifying. The last time the people of God saw thunder and flashes of lightning when God judged the Egyptians with hail from heaven. And all of a sudden, they're free from slavery, they're at a mountain, and they're seeing thunder, or they're hearing thunder, they're seeing flashes of fire, lightning, smoke, hearing trumpet, hearing the voice of God. And they're terrified. Why? Because when they look at themselves in the mirror of God's law, they know that they fall short. Greek mythology tells us about a man named Narcissus. Narcissus saw his reflection in a pool, and he so liked what he saw that he stared at himself until he died of hunger. The truth is, many of us are just like Narcissus. We like what we see when we see ourselves. Why are selfies a thing? Because we like who we are. Whose picture do you look for in a group photo? Always whose? Yours. We like what we see when we see ourselves. We like to think that we are good, that we have arrived. But if we hold up the mirror of God's law, we're terrified and broken. The truth is, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Let's just take a quick test this morning. Make sure you're awake. 10 Commandments. How have we done? Anybody ever told a lie before? Raise your hand if you've told a lie. The rest of you are lying? All right. So everybody, just put your hand up. We've all done it, okay? What do we call people who tell lies? Liars. Anybody ever stolen anything before? Now, you don't have to put your hand up yet. The value does not matter. Whether you stole a quarter from your mom's purse or you hijacked a bank, you stole something that didn't belong to you, stole. So raise your hand if you've ever stolen anything. Okay. We still have some more liars. All right. So we've lied. Stolen. What do we call someone who steals? A thief. Someone said one time a stealer. They're from Pittsburgh. It's different. Maybe not different. I don't know. I'm not a Steelers fan. Adultery. Jesus says, if you even look at another person with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I think we all get the point, don't we? We have broken the law of God. James says, if you break even one of his laws, you are guilty of all of them. I want you to imagine that you're at a three-point shooting contest. Maybe one of those big halftime things during March Madness or something. And if you can make 10 three-points in a row, 10 out of 10, if you're perfect, then you win $1 million. So, you get up there, you've been practicing, man, this is going to change your world. You miss your first shot, but then you make the next 9. Are you perfect? How many dollars do you walk away with? None. You're here and you might say, I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to make things better. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to change. I'm not going to do that stuff anymore. Guess what? It's too late. We have already fallen. We need a Savior. The beauty of this story is that the Bible tells us of another one, the seed of a woman, the offspring of Eve, of Noah, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from the city of David, who came and obeyed the law of God perfectly. Every single day. Perfectly. Not once did he disobey the law of God. And yet, the Bible tells us that he bore the curse of the law. Galatians tells us, cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree. And Jesus Christ, this man who obeyed the law of God perfectly without fail, is put to death in shame as a law breaker. Why? For you. For you. And for me. If you will believe. On Friday, we went to Williamsburg, working towards adopting a child from Haiti. And we began to talk to our children again last night about adoption and about bringing our son home, Ezekiel. Name we like. Someone asked me if his middle name was going to be Elliot. You know, Ohio State fan, you know, Ezekiel Elliot. No, we're not sure. That was supposed to be funny, but I don't know, whatever. So we're talking with our kids at dinner, and asking the kids, why are we going to bring Zeke into our family? Because he's good? No. Kids say, no, not because he's good. Because he obeys all of our rules? No. Because he's cute? No, we don't even know if he's cute, they say. True, we don't know. Because he's nice? No. Because he's a boy? No. Because he's from Haiti? No. Why, kids? Because we love him. Because we love him. Christian, you are not his because you obeyed the law. You didn't. And neither did I. You are his because he loves you. He loves you. And yet, when that little boy comes into our home from Haiti, he'll be a Buteau. Through and through. Like any other Buteau in our family. And Buteaus don't quit. The family rule. Buteaus don't quit. And so Zeke won't quit. Butos, don't whine. You don't always obey that one perfectly. But that's the rule. Butos, don't whine. So Zeke won't be taught. Butos, don't whine. Why? Not to become a Buto, but because you are one. When you are a part of the family of God, the law of God is precious to you because it's not what brings you into the family. It's how you live out your love to the Father. Not perfectly. Never perfectly. But by God's grace, may there be growth in your life and in mine. Let's pray together.